During our study in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and the story of Jesus raising Lazarus after having been dead for 4 days, several of you had fun with the King James Version's rendition of John 11:39, where it says, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." It made us all too aware of the gift that God has given us of sense, particularly the sense of smell. And thankfully, not all smells are as repulsive as death. Though I am not a coffee drinker, I very much enjoy the aroma of brewing coffee. And I'm sure that it has more than just a pleasant smell to me, that it has pleasant associations as well. And that is true, I believe, for many of the smells we either enjoy or detest. I once overheard someone giving advice to wives who do the cooking. The speaker suggested that the first thing you do when starting dinner is to fry some onions, so that the moment her husband comes in the door, he is welcomed with the pleasant message that dinner is well on its way, even if in reality it's not. The story we look at this morning features six characters, though there likely were at least 11 other guests at this dinner. Once again, we're back in the town of Bethany, and Jesus is the guest of honor. Now, I believe it's appropriate that when we approach a scripture text, that we use some restraint in drawing too quickly an application to our personal circumstances. We need to exercise discipline and work to understand the context and its intended message. As we live in the text and learn the lessons from its context, then we're ready to apply those lessons to our personal lives. Now, some texts are easier than others to discern an appropriate application. But even with the easier texts, the longer we live in it and linger in them, the more riches we find. And this is certainly true of our text for today. In essence, John 12, 1 through 11 is a worship service or a thank offering. That is, four of the key players in this story had come to an agreement that they were going to put on a dinner to honor Jesus with expressions of personal gratitude. They could have expressed their gratitude in a variety of ways, but this foursome agreed to a dinner in honor of their dear friend Jesus. Who are these four worship planners? We're introduced to three of them early in the story. Verses 1 through 3, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard in expensive perfume. So thus far we have Martha, Lazarus, and Mary as the organizers of this special event. We have to go outside of this immediate text to learn of the fourth planner. We find out about him when we read of the same event in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Matthew 26, 6 through 7 says, "While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man named Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table." In Mark 14, 3, Mark tells the story this way: "While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man named or known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So the fourth member of this worship planning team was the host, Simon the leper. Now, you won't be able to find the story of Simon the leper being healed by Jesus of his leprosy. I couldn't find it. No one else that I knew of could find that story, at least not by name. For some reason, it's not recorded. But obviously, Simon the leper is no longer a leper and was healed by Jesus. Mark 1, Matthew 8, and Luke 5 each record a story of Jesus healing a leper. And it's possible that the leper in those stories was this man, Simon. Simon was also from Bethany, and he, like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, had very good reason to say thank you to Jesus. Thus, the decision to host a dinner in his honor. Now, given that there was a warrant out for the arrest of Jesus, it's possible that having this dinner at Simon's home instead of Martha's would draw less attention, particularly with the notoriety that Lazarus now has after Jesus raised him from the dead. Prior to returning to Bethany, Jesus had been in seclusion with his disciples near Ephraim. With Passover at hand, Jesus heads toward Jerusalem by way of Bethany. The event of this dinner in Bethany begins the final march to the cross by Jesus. How appropriate, therefore, that some of his most grateful followers would put on an event to honor the one who heals the sick and brings back the dead to life. You may be familiar with another time that Jesus was in Bethany and Martha was all busy straightening up her house and fixing a meal for Jesus. That event provides us with a very valuable comparison that helps us see things we may otherwise miss. Educators often use near identical pictures to help their students discover the difference between them and thus sharpen their observation skills. This same teaching technique can be used with our story for today. Placing this week's text alongside the Luke text will help us see something different, something that has changed. And I want you to look for what has changed. First, we'll look at the Luke 10, 38 through 41. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me." Now to our John 12 text, which could be as much as a year separated later. 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, I realize that these are but snippets from these two stories, but we do have enough to work with. So, how does our text from John differ from the Luke text? If you're looking and trying to see, you probably are spotting a number of differences, like the Luke text does not mention Lazarus, or there is no perfume in the Luke text. But for me, a profound difference in these two stories is the absence of complaining by Martha. Something has happened to Martha since the Luke text happened. She's a changed woman. And I trace that change back to the events of John 11. Now, it's true that Jesus had rebuked Martha for allowing herself to get all discombobulated over her preparations as his hostess. And likely she took to heart his admonition. But her interactions with Jesus surrounding his raising her brother from the dead offers an even greater clue as to the change that took place in Martha. She had come to realize that deeply and personally, Jesus was her life. That was the miracle that she saw and witnessed. And all of the miracles that she had seen, witnessed, were simply signs pointing to the greater reality that Jesus changes lives from within. That when a person believes in him, he effectively unites himself with that person and transforms him. And that happened to Martha. Though her offering of love was still her service, was still her making excellent preparations and delicious dinners, what was different was her focus. Because her focus was on offering her heart of thanks to Jesus, she was not preoccupied with complaining about what her sister was or was not doing. So what united this foursome was their common indebtedness to Jesus. Thus they planned together to honor their Lord with a dinner. This worship service, this dinner that was given to express deep gratitude, was born out of deep and abiding gratitude in our hearts, both of Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and Simon the leper. Now, John makes much to do about the expensive perfume that Mary pours on Jesus' feet. And we will too. But before we do, I think it should be noted that Martha is also giving a fragrant offering to Jesus. For without a doubt, Simon's house was filled with the aroma of the cooking food. When I walked into the North Annex this morning, I was immediately aware that our Hispanic friends had cooked some of their ethnic foods in the kitchen, and the aroma and fragrance still remained wafting in the air. So let's not miss the fragrant offering that Martha is making as her part of this worship service. And what about Lazarus? He too was giving honor to his Lord in his conversation while reclining at the table. His purpose was to direct attention to Jesus. And though he was receiving lots of attention and notoriety, as part of the planning team for this event of honor, his desire was to point others to Jesus while he himself lived in gratitude to Jesus. Similarly, for Simon the leper, not only did he provide the place for this meal, but we can imagine that he joined in with Lazarus in making Jesus the topic of conversation, speaking much about gratitude. See, worship is not about us. It's about the Lord, who He is and what He has done. Worship is about offering thanks to the one who truly deserves it. It's really not about what we like and our preferences. It's about giving thanks. So John, after telling us that Martha served a meal and Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus, now tells us about Mary's act of worship. She takes a bottle of perfume and pours it on Jesus. My little prop for today is my annual gift I get from my daughter Katie. And if I'm careful in how little I use each day, I even have some left over by the time the next bottle arrives. It's my favorite. I think Joyce likes it. No, I do, and she gets what I want. So, but I think she does. 6.37 fluid ounces in the text, I believe, says a pint. Pint is 16 ounces. So this is a third of what Mary used. Not quite that expensive, even though this stuff isn't cheap either. But not near. Ah. She takes a bottle of perfume and pours it on Jesus. Not, it was an alabaster box or bottle or jar, some kind of hermetically sealed flask that once it was opened, it's opened. Not the benefit of these aroma preventing getting outers. Ah. The gift of sense. Isn't that great? It's a terrific thing that God gave us. But this wasn't any ordinary perfume. It was exceptionally expensive, and it was reserved for this occasion. As to who was reserving it or why it was being reserved is up for question. It was very pleasantly fragrant, especially to Jesus. But even more profound, I believe, is that this act of worship was planned. This is not spontaneous. This was planned. What makes me convinced of this? Well, folks, if this bottle was worth, let's see, one third of a year, so 4 months, if this was worth 4 months of income, do you think I would just carry this around? Wherever I go, just kind of, I'd be protecting it. I'd have this in safekeeping. So, I don't think she was carrying it around in her purse for as valuable as it was. Plus, this event was not at Mary's house. So she needed to have come prepared to offer this perfume. She had to have brought it with her to Simon Peter's house, or Simon the leper's house. Thus, we also see that this act of worship was a sacrifice, a premeditated sacrifice. For how long Mary had been planning this, we don't know. But she probably was aware of the worshipful act by that sinful woman whom Jesus had forgiven, how she had washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Remember that? She probably remembers that. And she probably recalled the joy of sitting at Jesus' feet on a previous visit. And she began to ask herself, how can I say thank you to Jesus? How can I say thank you to Him? And the clincher came when Jesus raised her brother from the dead. Nothing would be spared to express her deep gratitude. Now, sadly, in the midst of this beautiful banquet to honor Jesus, complaint is registered. An act of worship is criticized. Now, can you imagine how it must have felt to be Mary? To have come with this special love offering and be criticized for it. It must have wounded her soul. John makes a point that Judas Iscariot, a thief who cared nothing for the poor, was the ringmaster for this complaint. The other Gospels indicate that some or several of the disciples joined with Judas in this complaint. Mark 14, 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." They rebuked her sharply or harshly. Okay? This wasn't just a mumbling among them. This was direct, sharp, harsh rebuke. Matthew 26, 8 and 9. When the disciples saw this, when who saw it? The disciples saw it. They were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And I suggest, therefore, that the ringleader started the criticism and it spread. For criticism is contagious. It spreads like wildfire, even among good-intentioned persons. We can get caught up in criticism. And it has the potential of stifling worship. And it does exactly that for the complainer. Criticism is like poison and can be used by the devil to kill genuine worship. But notice, Jesus did not remain silent about this. Though he was the honored guest, he took charge of the situation and issues a rebuke. He even gives special meaning to her act of worship, a meaning that she possibly did not have in mind at all when he said it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So in her defense, Jesus makes a most remarkable statement. A statement that is either full of arrogance or one that can only be said by someone who is God. "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." That's either the height of arrogance or is spoken by one truly deserving such a statement, Jesus, the Son of God. You see, it makes all the difference in the world who the guest of honor is in our lives. Worship is reserved for God. That's why this thank you dinner was more than just a meal to say thanks. It was a worship service with Jesus being the focus of their worship. The story closes with the mounting of opposition against Jesus and even plans by the Sanhedrin to kill Lazarus too. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So what can we take from this story for personal application? Well, first, we must put our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the source of life and transformation. He alone can forgive sins. He alone can take us who are dead in our sins and make us alive by His Spirit. See, the basis of our gratitude starts with our awareness of our indebtedness to Jesus. If you want to come to worship, you need to assess just how indebted you are to Jesus. Put your faith in Him. You need Him. Second, we need to prepare for worship, reserving time to review God's goodness and planning what our offering will be. Be prepared for worship. Now, I often will say to you, I say it affirmatively, I am calling you to this. I say, you all have come prepared to worship, or you've all come prepared to share praise. Is that a true statement? Oh, I want it to be. I want it to be. That you're all coming prepared. We need to prepare for worship. review God's goodness. Songs of praise and worship express this well. One says, "We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. Lord, use our voices. Lord, use our hands. Use our lives. They are yours. We are an offering. All that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be, we give to you. We give to you." Be prepared when you come to worship, to give something. Which leads then to the third. We need to offer something of value when we worship. See, we need to understand what impresses God. Put on a dinner in honor of somebody and you don't bring anything that impresses that person? Possibly one of the things we could do is we could expect that everyone comes with a wrapped box, and in that wrapped gift box is your offering of praise. And if you don't come in the door with a wrapped box, you would realize, you know what? I'm not really prepared for this worship service. I was invited to a banquet where we were going to honor Jesus, and we were all supposed to bring something to honor him, and I've come unprepared. We put it all on the musicians to pull it out of us, and we haven't come with our offerings. And then we can be critical of them for doing it not quite the way we want them to do it. And we've come empty-handed. We need to bring something of value when we worship. You know, the Old Testament frequently speaks of burnt offerings as being a fragrant and pleasing aroma to God. That aroma of those burnt offerings was pleasing to God. He wants us to offer our lives as living sacrifices. And those living sacrifices will be pleasing to Him. We are the perfume. Folks, it's not this that He's pleased with. It's us being like this, that we are the perfume. We are the valuable offering. Now, the Apostle Paul figured it out. He says it in Philippians 3. "For whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Therefore, friends, put your faith in Jesus Christ, prepare for worship, and offer something of value when we worship." As preparation for communion, I would like us to think and dwell on the words from song by Matt Redmond. He writes, "Jesus Christ, I think about your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place again. I'm in that place again. And once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life." Do you see the picture of Mary pouring out something of great value to the Lord in worship? "Once again, I pour out my life as an offering. Now you are exalted to the highest place. King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow, but for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend."